So if you've been here this summer, you know that we've been slowly walking through the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, let me invite you to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. If you like taking digital notes, all of our notes have already been put on the YouVersion Bible app, and you can find that link off of our Life Church app, and you can take digital notes as we walk through. But right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus has been talking. He's been laying out some points. He's about to go into some parables and kind of give a story and then a truth from it. And in the middle of it, like, the disciples are like, "Teacher, we have a question." And they kind of interrupt Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And they say, "Hey, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray?" Right? As Jewish men, they were familiar with prayer. They understood prayer. Devout Jewish men would pray at least 2 times a day, maybe even 3. If you go back to the Old Testament, you remember Daniel, right? Like Daniel in the lion's den. The reason he got thrown into the lion's den was because he was praying. In fact, it says 3 times a day he would pray. Devout Jewish men knew how to pray. But most of their prayers were kind of prescripted prayers. They would memorize and repeat the same words over and over and over. And there's something different about Jesus' prayer. There's something different about the way that he prayed. And the disciples, you know, from time to time would misplace Jesus, right? The question was, "Hey, has anybody seen where Jesus is at? He's not at his usual seat at Starbucks. Like, where'd Jesus go?" And they'd all start looking for Jesus, and they would find him oftentimes alone in prayer. He'd be up on a hillside praying. There was something different about the way that Jesus talked to God that caught the disciples' attention. And so here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, they're like, "Jesus, you have a different connection with God than the rest of us do. Could you teach us how to pray?" And so Jesus says, "Hey, yeah, I'd love to. When you pray, this is how you should pray." And he starts to lay out the Lord's Prayer as this beautiful model of prayer. I don't know if Jesus ever meant that we were to repeat it word for word for word without really understanding exactly what we were praying. So all summer long, we've been just doing a deep dive into phrase by phrase by phrase what the Lord's Prayer means when we jump into the deep end of the pool. And so today we're going to finish up. It's part 8 of our series. The last time we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 in the summer of 2019. So if you're there, we're going to throw it up on the screen. We're going to read it together out loud, and then we're going to jump into the very last prayer request in the Lord's Prayer. Sound good? All right, let's put it up on the screen. Let's pray this together. Let's pray this out loud. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that over the next few moments that we have together, you would speak to our hearts. You would challenge the way that we think, and you would lead us to trust in you more than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started the first half of the last prayer request that we find in the Lord's Prayer. We did the phrase last week, "and lead us not into temptation." And today, we're going to finish it up, "but deliver us from the evil one." When I think about that, this falling into temptation, this request for deliverance from evil, I was wondering, and I've been wrestling with this question all kind of week, why is there such a thing as temptation? Why do great spiritual leaders, like, fall into temptation? Why do people fall into temptation? Why do kids fall into temptation? Why do husbands and mothers and wives fall into temptation? If you just, like, quickly skim over the Bible, you're going to find some of the great heroes of the faith that fell into moments of temptation. There's Noah, who got drunk. There's Abraham, who lied about his wife. There's Moses, who murdered an Egyptian. And of course, there's David, that committed adultery and then murder to cover up the adultery. And watching these guys in the Bible, I don't think any of them set out with intention to actually sin. I don't think any of them set out to willfully just fall flat on their face. But when those temptations came, they sprung up so quickly. They snuck up on them. They didn't see them coming. As John Newton puts in his hymn, Amazing Grace, on this road from heaven, from earth to heaven, we'll face our share of dangers, toils, and snares. I'm sure I've faced my share, and I'm sure you've faced your share of dangers, toils, and snares. So when we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you're taking notes today, or if you have your Bible open and you'd like to mark it up, circle the word deliver. I think that's a big word. We're gonna park on that word for just a little bit. That word deliver is a strong word. It means to rescue or to snatch, to save. To rescue us from what? To save us from what? To deliver us from what? From the evil one. With this particular Greek verb, with this preposition, almost always means to rescue from a specific person, not just kind of an abstract idea of just evil in the world. But Jesus, coming out of his time in the wilderness two chapters earlier, in Matthew chapter 4, where he's been facing temptation of Satan, is kind of coming into this context, warning his disciples that there's an enemy of their soul, Satan himself, who wants to destroy them. And so we could look at this prayer request in the sense of kind of saying it this way, lead me not into temptation, God, but deliver me, snatch me, save me, rescue me from Satan and from all of his evil plans against me. In fact, did you notice kind of the thread throughout our worship songs today? Talked about God's mighty power to deliver us, to save us. That, even that last song, ever almighty to save. I'm confident that God can save me. I'm confident that God can deliver me. I'm confident that God can rescue me. So when I'm walking through this prayer request today, I'm trying to remind myself, like Jesus is trying to remind the disciples, listen, don't be oblivious. There is an enemy to your soul. And don't minimize the fact that he is after you. So I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And maybe it'd be a great way for you to remind yourself today. Don't minimize the fact that there's an enemy to your soul. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You're the one that he's looking for. Your marriage is one that he's looking for. Your kids are one that he's looking for. He is looking to kill, steal, and destroy. So seen in that light, understanding the magnitude of the enemy's hatred towards your soul, this second half of the prayer request is kind of easy to understand. God, rescue me from Satan and from all of his destructive plans over my life. It's kind of a very personal prayer. God, when Satan comes near me, God, would you protect me from his power? When you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're expressing your weakness. It's kind of an acknowledgement. God, I know my heart, and my heart is bent towards temptation. My heart kind of steers easily that way. God, I know that sometimes I entertain it too long, and it's this expression of the weakness of my own flesh or spirit when I'm facing with overwhelming difficulties and trials of life. You're saying, Lord, by myself, I can't do it. But when I pray, but deliver us from evil, I'm declaring my confidence. I'm declaring my confidence in God's mighty power to save. This prayer request, I think for me, first of all, is a warning against being prideful, arrogant, self-reliant, or let's use the word that we love in this nation, independent. Right? How many of us want our independence? We have strong-willed, independent children. We want to do things. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We feel like we are enough. And this prayer request warns me against that spiritual independence. This prayer request warns me against the spirit of pride. This prayer request warns me against that self-reliance. Because if we were to flip this prayer request, you know, just flip it on its head, let's just kind of turn it into its opposite, then the opposite of this prayer request would be something like, hey, God, go ahead and let me have it. Let the devil throw anything he wants my way. I can face any temptation he's going to give me. I am stronger and greater than the devil, so have at it. Right? I think a little fear is a healthy motivation when we're facing kind of a superhuman adversary. God, I can't, but you can. God, would you save me? This prayer request on its surface level just kind of seems simple, but yet, I hope you'll understand today, it's really pretty profound. Lead me not into temptation is a confession of my own weakness, but deliver me from evil is a confession of my profound confidence in God and in his power. The first half is my weakness, the second half is his power. So, when all is said and done, this prayer request that we're finishing the Lord's Prayer with reminds me of how weak I am or how weak we really are, that without the Lord's help, and I think that's a key part of what Jesus is communicating here today. Without the Lord's help, we're in big trouble at every moment of every day. Without the Lord's help, we're just sitting ducks waiting for the fiery darts of the enemy. Unless the Lord helps us, we'll face temptation and probably fall flat on our face every time without the Lord's help. Yet this prayer request is an invitation to seek God's help. The words that Jesus is teaching his disciples, I think, kind of parallel with a story that Peter is about to walk through in his life at the end of the Gospels. At the Last Supper, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. He'd be tempted, he would fall, and then he would eventually be restored back to the Lord. Look at this verse, Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Three times Jesus calls him by name. Maybe to help them understand, you're about to walk through the greatest struggle and the greatest humiliation of your life, but I know you and I've called you by name and I will be with you every step of the way. The words of Christ, I think hold both meanings of that word temptation. Last week, remember we said, lead us not into temptation, and we said temptation offers with it both the test and an allure to sin. But it also means that Satan wants something from you in that moment, but God also wants something from you in that moment. And so it kind of holds that idea. What does Jesus say to Simon, to Peter here? He says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to destroy you, but I have something in store for you too. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. That in that moment, Satan wants to do something, but God wants to do something too. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The word has asked is a bit stronger than that in the Greek. It means something like a strong demand, right? Satan has set his eyes on Peter to bring him down. It's kind of weird, but I find it comforting that Satan must ask God's permission to touch any of his children. Right? Satan can't touch you without God's permission. Sometimes as Christians, we live in too much fear because we've given Satan too much power in our lives. We kind of think of Satan as a junior God, like he's got 90% of God's power, he's got 90% of God's wisdom. But that's quite different than the biblical view of Satan. Through scripture, Satan is revealed as the enemy of your soul, a created being with great power, but he's still a created being, and he can only do what God permits him to do. If he's an equal to God, then he wouldn't have to ask God permission, He's still subject to God. And he wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy you. Jesus is warning Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. That word you is kind of a plural. He wants to bring all the apostles down, but he's intentionally targeting Peter. I think it makes sense when you think about it. Satan goes after spiritual leaders. We can watch that happening on the news if we just pay attention to what's happening in church world. But it's not just in church world. It's across the world. Satan goes after spiritual leaders. He starts with the leader, because if he can get the leader to fall, then no doubt those who follow the leader will probably fall at some point as well. That's why he goes after pastors, teachers, parents. He goes after his leaders. His desire is to sift, to put under so much pressure, to put under so much pressure that they'll crack. Which leads us to the question, why would God allow his children to be put in situations where they're under so much pressure that they'll crack? And perhaps it's to show us that even under such pressure, if we'll learn to depend on God, if we'll learn to depend on his grace, if we'll learn to follow his leading, we can come out victorious on the other side. Problem is, so many of us become just a tad bit too self-reliant, self-confident, self-sufficient, independent. We think we're more than we are. We think we're stronger than we are. Satan often attacks us where we think we're strong, not necessarily where we think we're weak. After all, had not Peter just kind of boldly said, even if all fall away, I will not. If you had asked Peter 6 hours before his denial of Christ, if you had asked him 6 hours before he denied Christ, hey, Peter, just writing a story on Jesus and his disciples, so tell me a little bit about you. What's your strengths? Peter would have probably said, you know what? I'm bold. I'm courageous. I'm faithful. Sometimes maybe I stick my foot in my mouth. I'm kind of rash. I speak quickly. But you know what? Jesus knows I will always be there by his side. Whenever he needs me, he's going to find me faithful. I'm right there, right next to him. Right? But all of a sudden, when Satan attacked, he came in so suddenly. He came in so swiftly. He came in so unexpectedly that Peter, listen, by himself, again, a key word there. Peter by himself is helpless. Like you and I by ourselves are helpless. And in that moment of crisis, Peter failed at the exact place where he so confidently pledged his eternal faithfulness. Even if all fall away, I'll remain. Should this surprise us? Probably not. Why would Satan attack you at your point of weakness? If you know you have a weakness there, then aren't you going to guard that weakness carefully? If you know you have a problem with anger or with laziness or with lust or with drunkenness, will you not be on your guard there and protect yourself there so that you do not fall? But not so with our strengths. We take our strengths for granted. We don't worry about our strengths. We don't think about them. We don't fortify them. That's not a problem for me. We think, we say, I might have other problems, but that's not a temptation for me. And when we say those words, we better have warning sirens going off, because it happened to Peter and it can happen to us. But check this out. Look what happens all of a sudden. Jesus says, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. Such reassuring words. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. That tells me three amazing truths about Jesus. First, it tells me that Jesus knew in advance everything that Peter would do. He knew about denials. He knew about the cursing. He knew about the repeated lies. He knew about the bitter tears that Peter was about to shed. And even more than that, he knew that there would be a day that Peter would be restored and come back and would become a mighty preacher of the gospel. Jesus saw all of it before it ever happened. He saw the pride. He saw the boasting. He saw the denials. He saw the heartbreak. He saw the deep repentance. He saw a new resolve to serve God. And he saw it all before it happened. Second truth is it tells me that Christ's response was prayer. Peter, I have prayed for you. Did you know Jesus is praying for you? In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 reminds us that he lives to make intercession for his people. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's talking to God the Father about you. And not just in general and not just in big terms like, hey, God, bless these Texans in the Bible Belt. But he's praying for you. He's praying for you by name. He knows you. He knows your struggle. He knows your story. He knows the line that's been drawn in the sand. He knows the decisions you have to make. And he's praying for you. He's saying, God, there's Mike, and I know Mike's struggling. Would you help him today? And there's Sharon, and Sharon needs extra help and support. Would you bring a healing to her body? And there's Julio. Don't let Julio fall into temptation, but deliver him today. And all of a sudden, here's Megan. She's living in fear right now. Would you break fear and give her courage? He is praying for you. He's praying for you. And then the third interesting fact is Christ does not pray for Peter when he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. He doesn't pray for him to be removed from temptation. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That's what we want God to do. God, rescue me from all the bad stuff that's going to happen. God, rescue me from all the scary stuff. God, don't let anything bad happen. But Jesus doesn't pray for him to be snatched out of that moment of temptation. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail. Peter, in the middle of this shame you're going to walk through, you're going to feel guilt. You're going to feel shame. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to not want to be around other people. You're going to let them down. But listen, I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail. I've prayed for you to not forget about the love that's chased after you. I've prayed for you that in the middle of coming face to face with your failures, you'll realize that most of that was your doing in your own strength, and yet there's a God that loves you that you want to discover at a whole new deep level. I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And then he says, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew about Peter's denial long before it happened. He knew what Peter would do. He knew how Peter would react. But listen, here's the good news. Listen, he knew that the kind of man that Peter would be afterward. He knew the kind of man that Peter would be afterward. And that's why he said, when you have turned back. Not if you turn back. Not after you weigh the pros and cons and realize, you know, is it good for me to come back or not? But when you turn back. He knew that Peter's heart was good. He knew that after this terrible sin, he would return to the Lord. And that's incredibly wonderful news. And he gives them a mission. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And this whole strengthening of your brothers and what we're going to see Peter later do in the New Testament time probably couldn't have happened without the fall and the restoration. It had to happen that way, or Peter would have never been fully effective for Christ. I think there's an important principle at work here. This is what I want you to see. A bone that is broken often becomes stronger after it's healed. Something in the healing process makes that break point stronger than it was before. And the same thing is true of our failures. God can touch our broken places and make us stronger than we were before. I tweeted that out this morning, and I believe that over your marriage, and I believe that in your life, and I believe that in that moment of despair that you're going through right now. God can touch you in your broken places and make you stronger than before. Though we may fall and though we may fail, by God's grace, he can rise us up. That's what happened to Peter. His guilt was turned into grace. His shame was turned into sympathy. His failure was turned into faithfulness. Never again, Never again would Peter brag about himself like he did that night. Never again would he presume to be better than his brothers like he did that night. Never again would he be so self-confident like he was that night. Like Peter, you and I, falling flat on our faces, are forced to admit that without God, we can do nothing. And the quicker we learn that, and honestly, I don't know if that's a lesson we ever fully learn, but the quicker we learn, without God, I can do nothing, the better off we will be. Failure never really seems to be a good thing when we're walking through it. Nobody sets out to fail. Nobody hopes to fail. But if failure strips away my pride, if failure strips away my self-confidence, if failure strips away my self-reliance, then ultimately I can see that as a gift from God that would draw me closer to Him than ever before. So let me wrap up with one final thought. If God knows our failures before we fail, then why doesn't He stop us? If we're coming to the edge of a cliff and He knows we're about to fall off that cliff, right? Why doesn't He stop us before we fall off? Here's three possible answers, and I'm sure there could be more. But first, maybe to show us the depth of our sin or the magnitude of our sin, the reality of our sin. You can use whatever adjective you want there, because we tend to kind of minimize sin. We wink at it as if it's not really that big of a deal. We make excuses for the sin in our life. We rationalize it away. We think we've pulled one over God, that we can get away with it. And maybe we fall to come face to face with the reality of sin that we've tried to make excuses for in our life. Maybe from the top of the cliff, we brag about our goodness and all this arrogance that we have. And from the dust on our face, we come to reality of sin that we've let go unchecked in our heart. Maybe those falls are to show us the reality of hidden sin in our life, or unconfessed sin in our life, or the sin that we've tried to not make a big deal about in our life. Maybe we fall to purge us of pride. Right? Maybe we fall to purge us of pride and that independent, self-reliant attitude that we have. I don't think Peter ever forgot that sad night that he denied the Lord. But never again would he boastfully claim to be more courageous than all the other apostles. Maybe that's the way it is with us. Maybe it's that Jacob's limp in your side that reminds you of that moment that you let yourself down because you were so arrogant and so pride. And maybe that limp in your life is some brokenness, some relationships that just detoured, never to be restored again. And there's that pain of that memory, but all of a sudden you realize God is producing something in you, and it's grown you closer and stronger in faith to God than ever before. You're reminded, it's this perpetual reminder that there's once a time in your life you're proud and arrogant, but you walk with humility and humbleness before God now. Maybe it's just to prepare you to do a great work. God's about to use your pain to be a blessing to someone else. You've walked out of something someone else is just about to walk into, and from your vantage point, having grown closer to Christ, walking through the fire, you can take someone's hand that's about to go through it themselves. And God's about to use you to be a blessing to someone else. God often uses broken people to accomplish great things. Just look at some of the biblical heroes that we kind of talked about earlier, and yet God didn't give up on them, right? There's Noah who got drunk. There's Abraham who lied about his wife. You have Moses that was a murderer. Jacob that was a deceiver. Rahab that was a prostitute. David that was an adulterer, Peter who denied Christ, Paul who persecuted the church. And here's this amazing fact to just think about today. Right? Peter did so much more for Christ after his fall than he did before his fall. Before his fall, he was loud, arrogant, boastful, unreliable. And after his fall, he becomes this faithful preacher of the gospel. What did Peter lose in his failure? He lost his vanity. He lost his pride. He lost his self-confidence. He lost his rash impulsiveness. He lost his unreliability. And what did Peter gain in the restoration? He gained humility. He gained a new confidence in God. He gained a new determination to serve Jesus Christ. And the things he lost, he didn't really need. And the things he gained, he possibly could have not got it any other way. So lead me not into temptation is this confession of our own weakness. But deliver me from the evil one is this confession of my profound confidence in God and his power. The first half is my weakness. The second half is God's power. This prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. This prayer is a reminder that we are in a spiritual battle. You and I are in a spiritual battle, and we can't underestimate the enemy of our soul. We can't take him too lightly. We can't think that we're an even match for him, or that we can outsmart him or outlast him in our own strength and in our own willpower. This prayer reminds me to trust in God completely. Deliver us is a request to God and his power from his vantage point, from his ability to do what I cannot do. To believe that Jesus has already won the victory, and from his victory, he can now deliver me from the evil one. This prayer request reminds me how weak I am, but how powerful he is. Let me finish with one story. Cannon's my 6-year-old son, and he's always had this streak of independence in him. Any of you that have seen Cannon run around, you might want to go, you know, give him a high five or something. He just kind of looks at you and keeps going because he doesn't want to be told what to do. In fact, we discover that when we're, you know, when he was in pre-K and we're trying to work on tying shoes. And I run out of patience trying to teach a 4-year-old to tie shoes, but that's why he has Velcro shoes. And I'd wait, and I'd say, well, just let me do it. And he'd say, no, I do it myself, right? That's his little favorite phrase. I do it myself. And I'm sitting here going, but I can do it faster. I can do it where it doesn't come untied in the next, 23 seconds. I can do it where it won't come untied, and you step on it and trip on it and fall flat on your face and hurt yourself worse than before. If you would just let me tie it, I do it myself, he says. And I watch him struggle. I watch him struggle try and tie it. I watch it come untied. I offer to help. I do it myself. This prayer request kind of reminds me a little bit of Cannon tying shoelaces. God says, if you'll just ask me to deliver you, to rescue you, to save you. And so many of us with this little independent streak that we have or this self-confidence that we have, we're like, God, I do it myself. And we think we have the willpower to overcome the enemy. We think we have the stamina to overcome temptation. I do it myself. And then our shoelaces come untied and we step on them and we fall flat on our face. And we're like, well, where was God the whole time? Ever been there? God's like, I was here. I wanted to help you. And you said, I do it myself. And so as Jesus wraps up the Lord's Prayer, there's this beautiful invitation that shows our weakness but his strength. Lord, lead me not into temptation because I know how weak my willpower is. I know how my heart is bent towards temptation. Paul even says, in Paul's words, the things I don't want to do, I do. But deliver me is this confidence God can and God will and God has the ability. It's this eyes that see the strength and the mighty power of God, but deliver me from the evil one. God wants to help you. And if there's one thing Jesus wants to encourage you with today, is he wants to help you. If you've ever wondered, well, why is Jesus helping everybody else and not me? Then talk to yourself today and realize Jesus wants to help you. He wants to deliver you, strengthen you, equip you, and lead you. Let me invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. I want to just close in prayer for those of us that are here that maybe struggle a little too much with self-reliance or pride or confidence in your own ability. That today you would realize God wants you to fully depend on him, to fully trust in him, to ask, to open your mouth and to ask that he would lead you, that he would deliver you. Those are action steps that sit in his willpower. And then that we would be faithful and obedient. So I don't know where you're at, but if you're one of those people here that you just have seen in your life time and time and time, maybe when you fall, and today maybe the Holy Spirit was helping connect some dots in your own heart, that those times that you failed, you really weren't seeking God in those moments. You really weren't crying out to him for help, that maybe it was in your own ability, trying to do it yourself. And the reminder today is without God, I can do nothing. And so Jesus, let me follow the example you gave us in prayer and ask God Almighty to be my deliverer. If you're here and you just want to say, Jason, I'm one of those kind of people that tend to hold things close to the chest and I want to do things myself. And God's reminding me today of my need to ask him, not only for help, but for his leadership, so I can see it and I can walk in it and I can be faithful of it. I want to surrender my pride and arrogance, and I want to pick up humility and faithfulness. If that's you, would you just real quickly raise your hand? 1, 2, 3, go. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Jesus, there's so many of us that today this is where we're at. We tend to think too much of ourselves. We get a little too self-reliant, a little too self-confident, and then we fall flat on our face. So I pray in those moments, like you prayed for Peter, that our faith wouldn't fail. We wouldn't give up. We wouldn't jump ship. We wouldn't walk away. But we take this moment right now and others like this moment, and we would turn back to you. So that I pray, God, that from that brokenness, you would strengthen us. But God, I pray that as we stand back up and we begin to walk again, that we would begin to walk with a new confidence in you. Because we've learned to not be so confident in ourselves. So that humility begins to grow. So that we can actually see where you're leading. So that we don't fall again. so that we can ask you to help us and deliver us. Because we've grown, we've learned. We've learned to follow you. We've learned to rely on you. We've learned to ask for help. We've learned to ask for wisdom. We've learned to ask for courage, because we've realized without you, we can do nothing. So we've realized we're so totally, completely dependent on you. Would you deliver us from the evil one? May we be faithful to walk in step with your will every day, at every hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite everyone to stand up with me. What an incredible room, and you guys look good today. Thanks for being here. There's another service that's going to be coming in just a few moments. And as you walk out, would you just give somebody a high five, hug somebody's neck? If you're new to Life Church, we're so glad you're here, and we'd love to connect with you and hear your story at our next dessert night. And there's information about that in the bulletin, or they can talk about that with you at the VIP table. But as we kind of get ready to close our service, if you have a need in your life, you'd like somebody to pray with you, some of our prayer team are going to be down front. We value prayer and ministering to one another. So don't leave without allowing somebody to join with you and believe that God can do a miracle in your life and in your situation. As I pray to get ready to dismiss, if you have a need, we want to pray with you. Jesus, over this week, we ask that you would help us to be led by you. Give us faith and courage to make a big deal about Jesus everywhere we go. As we go in your blessing. Would you bless us and use us? Would you keep us and allow us to walk in step with your will? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. We'll see you next Sunday. We'd love to have a chance to pray with you.